Mark, you think we better close about 20 till because of the new members? We're going to close down and shop a little bit early today because of new members. We usually ask tell the seventh graders thank you for coming to forced Bible class, but you guys aren't forced in the same way. So, and came anyway. So it's a little more submissive, right? Papa was talking about submission in this passage. So let's pray, and I'd love to go before the Lord and commit this time to Him. And then, Mark, if you don't mind reading, maybe we ought to start in verse 1. Yeah. Just that's such a good connection here all the way to verse 12 in chapter 4. Love to read the whole, all of James again because it's so meshed together. But let's go before our Lord. Father, you are so good to us. Out of the overflow of your grace, you've given us one blessing after another. You've given us the Lord Jesus, and now along with him, you're graciously given us all things. We see these 10 commands in 7 through 10, and our hearts are challenged. In one way, we would just sort of throw our hands up and say, there's no way I can do these things. And yet, in the other way, you have given us now the ability to obey your word, to please you. Lord, we think about our former life before we knew Christ, where we were hostile to you. We didn't submit to your law. We couldn't submit to your law. We couldn't please you in any way, but now you've changed us. And so for that, we're overwhelmed. We're thrilled beyond what we can express. And we're just so thankful that today you've given us this opportunity to feast on your word. We pray for Mark and as he gets ready to preach, for Alan as he gets ready to share the time of confession, Ian as we get ready to worship you, the fellowship afterwards, the new members, Lord, all of these things we give to you. We're so grateful that you have given us countless blessings, and we commit this time to you, especially this time in James. Use your word to encourage and convict us in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, can you read that for us?
Yes. All right, James chapter 4. And are we reading the whole chapter?
Yeah, let's just go to 12 probably.
Okay. James 4, 1 to 12. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Reminds us of 1 Peter. You don't need to turn there. But that was the last place we were in Sunday school. It just made me think of verse 5, chapter 5, 5 through about 8. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself with all of you with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The exact same verse as 4:6 and Proverbs 3:34 as well. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So there again, the idea of prayer. And then verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And so a lot of the same kind of themes are are in here. Papa, could you kind of help us to understand, coming from six last week and the idea of God opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble, which again repeated two other times in Scripture, how does that relate, especially with 7 to 10?
Well, if you look at, it's amazing that six, but he gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble from Proverbs 3:34. And then look at 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like bookends.
Yeah, with 10 commands in between,
ten,
right?
10, incidentally, this is how you do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think.
That's good.
This is how you do that. And one of the commentators, I think, was it Joyner, said that it's not a, doesn't seem to be a, it's sort of a passive submit, but I don't think so. I mean, husbands submit, you know, or wives submit to your husbands. I mean, we have, how many people like to submit? I mean, really? You start out with probably your parents, and then it's school and life and bosses and then you're saved and you get into the Word and God wants you to submit to Him.
Yeah, we're independent chaps, aren't we?
Are we somewhat?
Way rather,
somewhat.
Way rather do our own deal.
We don't like that. But mm-hmm. but this submit word, it's hupotasso, I don't know, that's Greek, but it's a Greek military term. It means line up behind. Mm-hmm. It means to get information. It means to follow. Very basically, to subordinate, to obey. We don't like the obey word. Yield and mm-hmm. subject ourselves.
Wow.
Would y'all say, like, at the core of the problem with the fall, which is you'll be like God, you don't have to get out of submission to God. Don't worry about that. Submit to your own desires. Just do your own thing. Be your own ultimate authority. I mean, I think we're pretty close to the center of the flesh mm-hmm. of human beings. When mm-hmm. we're saying the word submit or obey another authority outside of yourself is about as close as we get to not wanting to do that. And everybody is called to submit in different ways to different things. There is no human being who is without submission being a command over their life. Only God the Father. Even at the end, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus gives the kingdom back to the Father that everything might be submitted to Him. So at the top of that is God the Father, but we are all called to submission. And the fall was saying, don't submit, be your own authority.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a live wire connected back to the very origin of sin to say, submit or obey anybody other than myself. That just seems to get really close to the problem.
Don't you think all that? I think you're exactly right. Both of you on that. That seems to be probably most of our issues all day long, isn't it? I mean, really, to where we would rather just not, I'm going to go my own way. And sometimes even, I know God says this, but I really think this is the better way right now. Whatever that is, to not be, I mean, even the sins of omission, which we're certainly going to get to next week, look at for a sneak preview. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin, verse 17. So even in, I think, the sins of omission, we're just not always quick to do what he's called us to do. And it's probably because I would rather do my own thing. I would rather be comfortable, boy, going all the way to chapter 1. I would rather be comfortable than Christ-like. So what do? I gripe about my trials instead of rejoicing in them, instead of having pure joy in them, knowing that God's going to produce perseverance and character and hope and make us mature and complete in Christ. I'd rather not, really. I would rather just be comfortable. And so we bark about stuff we shouldn't.
And I think also, like Mark said, taking us back to the fall, that's Satan's objective still, is to separate mm-hmm. us, man and God.
Good, he's still active.
They still act. That's why these admonitions by James and Peter to resist the devil.
Yes.
Just to give an obvious illustration, I know I use Micah illustrations a lot, but so we were driving back from Atlanta last Saturday, you know, the rainy, cold Saturday, and you know, Micah is a little tired of being in that seat for quite a while, And so he, I think at one point, I think he was asking to get out of the car seat or something. He was uncomfortable with it. I don't remember, something like that. He wanted to get out. Now, obviously, in that moment, he thinks that we're against his good, his well-being, because he's uncomfortable and he wants to just be free in the van to walk around because it'd be a lot more fun for him, he thinks. So in that moment, the question is he going to believe my and Kelly, is he going to believe that we want what is actually best for him? Or is he going to think, no, you guys are really holding out on me, the real fun.
Yeah.
I know what's best for me. And little does he understand what horrible things could happen if he's not in a car seat. So it's like with the Lord, we think we've got the whole, we think we see the whole picture clearly. And we're going, God, this thou shalt not seems to really be a killjoy for me. What are you doing with this restriction? And the Lord goes, if you only knew what I knew, you would be glad to obey this command. And so much of it is going, I don't know why sometimes, but I have to trust his character, and I have to know that he knows why, and that's better than what I perceive with my own eyes.
Good, and that has to be by faith.
Yes.
We cannot live, we have to live by faith and not by sight. If we live by sight, we're going to get fooled because we think there's a better way, but without faith, it's impossible. Please, God, we must believe two things. We must believe that he exists, probably easier. We must believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's where I think I stumble sometimes, and I'm saying, I still think my way is more rewarding than God's way, but that's by faith we believe what we don't see, what doesn't quite make sense to us.
Well, what do you do, Jerry, just to get personal here, what do you do when you are genuinely struggling with that in some way, whether it's a trial that you're having to trust the Lord in or whatever? How do you grow in being able to put your trust in the Lord when it doesn't seem to make sense to you at the moment?
I just fail. It is a hard deal, but you do have to fight for that faith, I think. It's not a natural thing. Now, I think the best way, though, and this is a Sunday school answer, and we are in Sunday school, so I guess that works. But I think you've got to go to the Word and let the Word recalibrate your thinking. My thinking needs recalibrated. Bathe your mind in Scripture. Josh has helped me with this. They just see the importance of God's Word and that it is true. And I think God's Word is it's that sharper and double-edged sword. It does surgery on our hearts, and it begins to convince us that we are wrong. It does. It changes the deception. There's such truth that gets poured in, and you start to believe the truth instead of the lie.
As faith comes from hearing.
Yes. So I think all of those passages put together, but I do think I could say I'm 0% obedient if I don't go back to the Word and bathe my mind through the Word.
And the
my heart is so deceitful.
The promises where you've had lists of those, but going through the promises, the Spirit kindles fresh faith as we expose ourselves to God's bare promises to us.
Yeah. Had to do it yesterday. Yeah, and I think you have to find your favorite 700 of those and then just go through them and bathe your mind in them.
We only have 10 here, so we won't get to your 700.
These are 10 commands that are our hard ones.
But these are recurring exercises, though. We don't read these words one time and say, I got it now.
No.
And this is also sanctification. This is not salvation. James is writing to believers.
Mm-hmm.
So he's encouraging them. This is the way you humble yourself with these 10 exhortations.
Because really they are completely impossible. No unbeliever can resist the devil or submit to God.
That's right.
That Romans idea again, that the unbeliever, those controlled by the flesh, are hostile to God. They don't submit to God's law. Indeed, they cannot. Those who want to please the sinful nature cannot please God.
Well, we've actually kind of moved from seven. This says submit in that same verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Mm-hmm. So you mentioned fight. Back to the fight thing. How many of these guys, Paul, James, Peter, have mentioned warfare? Fight. Mm-hmm. Resist, it says, the devil, and he will flee from you. Paul says in Romans 8:13, one of my favorite Romans verses, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
So great. So great. So encouraging.
And that's J.J. Owen's verse that he wrote a little 87-page book on. Be killing sin or it'll be killing you.
So good.
In fact, can we just real quick, noting there the resist the devil, look back at chapter 3 just to remind ourselves here. 3:14. Because we have the word demonic, which is closely associated with the devil, obviously. So 3:14, what is the devil doing in our life? What is the demonic in our life? So we remember 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So wanting to our glory to be prominent, selfish ambition, to want to put ourselves ahead, to get attention for ourselves, to thrust ourselves forward in a situation, those are the kind of things where the devil and the demonic are involved.
And it causes disorder, doesn't it?
Yes.
That's the way it would be, whether in the church, in a family, every vile practice. Could we kind of go blow by blow here? The first of the Ten Commandments, and you might want to, if I don't know if you mark in your Bible or if you have one of those little James books or whatever, you might want to kind of write down the one, two. I find it helpful to kind of go systematically through these. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, Papa. What do you get from that first 4:7. Command? 4:7.
Well, you know, first of all, it says be humble. Mm-hmm. What better way to be humble than submit?
To God. Yeah.
To God. You know, that's the bottom line. You submit to the authority that's above you. A superior authority, submit to God.
Yeah,
and this is not the way of life. All these quarrels and fights and the verse that Mark read from chapter 3. This is not the way of God. This is not the way brothers and sisters in the church behave towards one another. So I've got to submit to that.
Good. I love it that it's a little bit of a sandwich here, isn't it? Two things that we do that have God involved, and then one that we do to Satan, but I find that in order to resist the devil, that's number two, and he'll flee from you, and then draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So I wonder if he's hinting that the best way to resist Satan is really to submit yourselves to God and draw near to God.
Mm.
Do you think, Mark, comment on those, like those first three commands and how they would go together?
Verse 8. I mean, just think about that promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I don't want to overstate this. You can beat someone up who's going through a hard time, and I understand that. But I've heard it said, and we've got to be careful with this statement. I don't know if it's – but I think it's helpful. We have as much of God as we want.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, you know, I'm sitting here moaning about, oh, I'm not doing that well. I'm not really pursuing the Lord like I should, you know, moaning. But if I am drawing near to the Lord – he will draw near to me. I mean, that is a definite thing. Like the prodigal son, you take a step toward the father, he's running to embrace you. That's the way God is. So if I'm not drawing near to God, that's on me. I mean, I need to humble myself. I need to turn. I need to pray for grace. And I need to turn back to the Lord and ask him to draw near to me. And right, how much do we really want it beyond just the phrase? Because everybody's, you know, all of us in this room probably would say we want more of God in our daily life. But are we actually actively pursuing that with prayer and scripture reading in a way that's desperate and genuine? Or is it just sort of the Christian t-shirt you wear? It's just kind of oh yeah, we all want more of God, and oh yeah, I'm struggling a little bit. But is that really a major concern? Is it the kind of concern that it should be in our,
good,
in our lives?
That's so good. I'm convinced of that. If we will go after him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who what? Earnestly seek him. You know, we may kind of half-heartedly seek him, but we're to earnestly seek him. And I think this is 100% guaranteed that he will draw. He will always do that. When we earnestly seek him through prayer, through his word, he will never say, you've gone too far. I don't
know.
He will always. That's the promise that he'll do that. And so what a great, I think you're right. It's on us if we're not near God. Papa.
Well, it's sort of opposite, too. In 7, he says, resist the devil, and he will run away or flee from you. And then the opposite, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Yeah. I'm curious. Does anybody have, and I'm sure there's 100 of them, but what are, that we're not to be outwit by Satan's schemes. We know, and we don't have to be. I wonder, throw out some ways that Satan, what are some of Satan's better tactics? And let's just say, since we happen to be at North Avenue Church, toward North Avenue people. Like, what, you just throw some of those out there. And there's, yeah, Jerry.
Oh, it's not technically a sin.
Okay.
That's the big one for me. Like, I struggle sometimes with getting too caught up in entertainment. And I know that could be like an idol for me.
Wow.
So, again, there's nothing in the Bible that says, oh, no, you're not really allowed to watch television.
Yes,
right.
Or you're not allowed to be on the internet. It doesn't say that. So,
that's good, Jerry.
But yeah, that's one I struggle with.
But did God really say? That's another one of our responses.
Yeah.
Did God
good.
Really
Ms. Webster.
Say?
I've one that has hit me and I have to learn to deal with is that somebody will say to something to you and be in church and you will read something into it that was totally not there.
Right.
And then all of a sudden you're angry.
Yeah.
Yes.
So he's trying to cause discord. I think we definitely have that from James, that's one of his tricks. Yep. No, that's really good. It's not good when it happens, but it's really true. Yeah.
Distraction.
What else?
Say hello.
Sorry. No problem.
Yeah, distractions. Yeah. They, people have said, Josh, I didn't really warn you that this is coming, but you can kind of expect it nowadays. What? Discouragement in your counseling, things that you're learning, one of his better tactics, right? Even for believers, you think?
Certainly.
And what's, like, why is that so effective? I think it is. Yeah. Looking inward. Is that the words you used?
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah.
Overly looking inward.
Yep.
Not a
healthy one.
Yeah.
Right. And wouldn't it just make sense if we look inward, our heart is deceptive above all things? We're not going to be, we cannot believe the Disney movies. That the heart is what, like whatever, follow your heart. When we start following our heart, it's going to be discouraging. There isn't anything that we have. Every good and perfect gift is not from our heart. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So look outside for joy, encouragement. Looking inward is going to be discouraging. And I know what you're saying, in a unhealthy way or an extreme way. Yeah.
I've got another one that sometimes if you're sick or not getting enough sleep, and you're feeling not good, then Satan will put
yours
into depressed.
Huge.
Mm-hmm. You are a bad person.
Yep. No. Really wise advice from this guy named Cliff Mudge that we were in church with in Myrtle Beach. He just said, if you're having a conflict with your spouse, don't talk about it right before you go to bed. You're both usually tired by then. That's not the best time to, you're spent. And I think you're right, from tiredness or a little sick. Mark, what do you, like when the headaches, how do you go about, because there's got to be more temptations when those are going on. Kelly, what is Mark doing?
We can't talk about that.
No, we can't talk about it.
Oh, man. Yeah. The complaining does not stop when I'm in the middle of one of those, and it's not good. That is a regular problem that I have. Is my attitude just goes into the tank when I have a really strong migraine? So I'm not a good person to ask on that. I need to learn
But I think, you know, and there we again. I don't think we always know, do we, Papa? What is from Satan? But ultimately, like Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be
the
name
of the Lord.
So even if it's caused by Satan's schemes, God's the one bringing it on so that we can grow in Him.
I think so, and that's what we've been learning, Josh. Verse 8 really kind of addresses this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Moose says that, now, I'm not an English major, but he says those two, they're perfectly balanced parallelism, the imperative in each clause followed by its object with a pejorative address to the readers completing the clause. But what he really is saying, this goes back to the sacrificial system where the priest would wash externally, would wash his hands, purify, and then go in and make the sacrifice. So, but he had to have a purified heart to do that. Mm-hmm. So he says repentance from external behavior and internal attitude. So we have an internal attitude, and they're a tug of war sometimes between one another.
Yeah, reading the same guy, I saw that, I didn't notice that before, but the hands would be external stuff, the heart is internal. But he's saying we need to take care of both of those. It is so easy to cleanse the hands and not cleanse the heart. I think if we're talking about North Avenue temptation, this is not for us in particular, but for churches, it is easier to try to maintain an outward something that appears righteous, but not to ignore the internal, the heart. It's actually pretty easy to keep that up for a while. And so I think that would be a temptation, is that we cleanse our hands but not cleanse our hearts.
How about
so
that?
You want both of those.
That's really good. And that can be kind of a self-righteousness then.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's what I was going to say. Spiritual pride is a big thing. Because the ego of, you know, I'm doing all this stuff or whatever, it can get in the way, and that's the battle we're having. That's why he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, because we constantly have to make sure he's, like, working in our lives where we are humble, true humility, not false righteousness.
Right, not right. And sometimes it's hard to even know which is which a little bit, even to discern that. But, yeah, Jonathan Edwards, really, really neat on that topic, spiritual pride. Very convicting. Yep, that's good. Verse 9. Be wretched. And Mark, I love your insights on this, because when you read this, it doesn't even, in one way, it doesn't sound like what he would want us to do, the Lord would want us to do. But he does. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Once again, you don't see that grandma cross-stitching that and sending that to the grandkids. You know, that sounds, whew. What's the idea there, Mark? How is that?
Do you send that to the grandkids, Fred? I can see Fred sitting that verse around.
Me cross-stitching?
That would be a sight to see.
Coffee right cup. Coffee cup by Fred. Look for that around Christmas.
I would buy one.
Right there.
Oh, my goodness.
Be wretched and mourn, Fred Jewler. Now, give the insights.
Well, again, I'm going to move because I like what he said. This sounds like Old Testament prophets. It sounds like Isaiah. Mm-hmm. It sounds like some of the minor prophets. It sounds like Joel. He said, Joel, warning of the nearness of the Lord. And, of course, these guys felt like it was imminent. We are one day closer, though, Jerry. Mm-hmm. That the day of the Lord pictures the Lord as inviting his people to return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So really, this is all part of the humbling ourselves, the repentance from our sin. So this is pretty convicting, because do we really feel wretched and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom? That sounds like apocalyptic, you know. Mm-hmm. But we should feel that way about our sin, our depravity.
Yeah, I mean, The shape of the Christian life is always down into the valley of humility before you ascend the mountain of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I am wary of Christianity, or at least people who present Christianity as only upward, not downward first. And so James says, if you want to go deep with God first, mourn, be wretched, wail over your sin. Go down to the valley of your sin and confront it face to face, and then look at the cross, turn from it, repent, and ascend the mountain of Calvary, in a sense, to use the metaphor. And so we need to be humbled and then affirmed in the gospel. And it's dangerous to be affirmed without first being humbled. And it's dangerous to be humbled and left in despair. So both of those can be, you leave one out and you're in trouble. So we need the humility, the daily reminder of what we deserve and how wretched we are, in a sense, and yet we are not left there. We are righteous in Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved, and those two things, I think, keep us in order. But just, can I use, I was just thinking of this, so thinking of the metaphor, the word sinners, Jared and I talked about this, it's a word typically, I looked at it today, it's 44 times it's used in the New Testament. Most of the times, if not all the time, it's used to describe non-Christians. It's very frequently used to describe non-Christians in the New Testament. And let me just show you. James uses it one other time in his letter, the last verse of James. So let me read the last two verses to kind of get a sense of how James may be using the word sinner here. 5, 19, and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I think in the context here, you see the word, if anyone among you wanders, you see among you?
That's
I think
us.
He's referring to members of the church who are beginning to wander away from the Lord. And I think he's saying you should go after those people because they are starting down a path that if they stay on that path of apostasy, they'll eventually show themselves to be sinners at heart, not saints. And they will end up falling into the realm of death and not being believers. So when a member of our church, one among us, starts wandering into either heretical teaching or an ungodly lifestyle, we should lovingly pursue them to try to win them back to the fold, because then they will prove themselves not to be a sinner deepest down in heart. In other words, they're not characterized ultimately by their sin. They're characterized by the new heart and the new life that they have. But there's a moment for some where you're teetering on the edge. We don't know if you are a sinner or a saint. You see what I'm saying? And so to go back to chapter 4 real quick, I just want to fill in the two names here and see if this kind of helps it come out more clearly. You've probably, some of you heard this, but just take Peter and Judas on the night of the Last Supper. So did both of them fail to submit to God on that night? Mm-hmm. Did both of them let the devil take over, in a sense? I mean, did both of them fall into temptation of the devil? Yes. Did both of them sin grievously against Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yes. Did Judas, was he led to gospel repentance that led to life without regret? No, it led to worldly sorrow, which produces death, literally in his case, suicide, but then spiritual death following that. Peter, however, was wretched. He mourned. His joy was turned into gloom. His laughter was turned into mourning. He went out and wept bitterly, and then he was restored, and he proved not to be a sinner in the deepest sense. I mean, we all sin, right? But to be a sinner, typically in the Bible, is someone who's identified with sin, pursuing it with abandon. That kind of a person would be proving that they don't know the Lord. That's what Judas ended up being. He was a sinner, not a saint. Peter, despite his horrible sin, repented and came back, and he proved to have a new heart because there was a change in him. He was not at his core to be identified as a sinner at core. He still sinned, but at core he was a believer. He knew the Lord, and I think that's why he's using language that could apply to a believer and unbeliever. I feel like there's a teetering here in James because it could go one of two ways. And so if you claim to be a believer in the church, how do you respond to the call of repentance? How you respond will show you which category you may end up in at the end of the story.
Yeah, and that's really good. For at the very least, we would say, we know that as believers, we still need to meditate on these 10 things.
Yes.
Even if we know the Lord.
Yes.
But the unbeliever, it's a call to them to say, for the first time, resist the devil, draw near to God, be wretched and mourn over your sin, let that laughter be turned to mourning and that joy to gloom. So it is an evangelistic plea, if you will. Mm-hmm. But it is also applied to us, or could be.
Yeah. And so, also, Mark, I'm drawn to this verse, 5:19. My brothers, so he's addressing believers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings it back, you know, that's the responsibility that we have as a body of Christ, to shepherd each other.
Right. And when somebody wonders, we don't really know whether they're a believer or not.
Right.
They may be, and God will discipline them if they are. If they're not, we need to go after them.
When Nathan confronted David in his adultery, David's response there was going to determine a lot. Mm-hmm. So if David would have said, let's have him killed too, because he's saying some bad stuff about me. I killed Uriah, now I'm going to kill Nathan. And he lived like that. David's not a believer. Yeah, at a certain point, he's proving himself to be an unbeliever. But what does he do? He doesn't react that way because he was a believer. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. And then he writes Psalm 51, and there is wretched mourning and wailing, is there not? In Psalm 51, cleanse me. No, let me be restored. Give me back my joy. I've lost all that. And so there's a clear, when Nathan came, you know, Peter responded to the rooster, David responded to Nathan, but the Lord is going to bring those things. We can be that for each other, mm-hmm. that reminder, and then how we begin to react when confronted might start indicating what's going on deeper in our hearts.
I think that's for sure. I think, do we have a love for Scripture? That's a great litmus test, whether we're a believer or not. But how do we respond to sin? Do we own our sin? Do we confess our sin? Or do we blame shift, do all the things that are a little more natural for us, and try not to really accept that. Mark, what you opened with, Mary, 7 minutes ago there, is exactly what verse 10 says, that it humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Go low, and he'll lift you up. And even I remember you saying probably 3 years ago that that's what we want in our church services in a way, right?
Mm-hmm.
To help us to humble ourselves, think through our sin, not go overly inward in looking like Josh was talking about, but to take a look at who we really are apart from Christ, and then to come flying out of that as we consider the gospel. So, for sure. Why don't we save 11 and 12 for next week and join that up with 13 to 17. Is that illegal?
I don't think so.
Good. Let's do. Papa, would you pray for final things? What do you have some final thoughts?
You know, we talked about the connection with the Sermon on the Mount and some of this humility and mourning, and of course Jesus leads with that. And James references the Sermon on the Mount often, indirectly. So we'll talk about that next week. So
good. Can you pray for us?
Yes, sir. Father, I am humbled even to offer prayer and thanksgiving for this time together, for your word, for James, your brother, your stepbrother, Lord, that rejected you until after the resurrection, but you know, thanks be to God, you redeemed him, and through your blood, the same blood that redeemed us and bought our salvation. So thank you that he's speaking so boldly to us 2,000 years after this letter. And may we use these 10 exhortations, these 10 commands to submit, to humble ourselves, to grieve and mourn and weep over our sinfulness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.